more like the people that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to say, before I get started, if you need to grab a drink of water up the back, we bought like 60 bottles of water, so please grab one if it's too hot. I would rather you stand up in the middle of my sermon than keel over. That would be great. So, a couple of, not last week, but the week before, I turned 40, and a lot of you guys have been encouragingly telling me how old I am, but I've kind of experienced my age in a different way. You see, I've always known my age, but I've always felt younger. But over the last couple of years, actually, I've been having these experiences, which is hammered home my true age. You see, even though I've been, 38, 39, 40, I've always felt like 21, 22. That's what I felt like, right? But there was three experiences over the last couple of years that have just hammered home my true age and got me to really experience it. The first one was last year. I was over at the uni. I was about to go into a class. The lecturer was late, and a bunch of us were there, and everyone in my class is like 18, 19, or 20, and they were all talking about all the bands they like, all the music they liked. And I realized that I didn't know any of the bands that they liked. And then one of them nicely just turned to me and said, "Hans, what kind of music are you into?" And I said, "Well, two of my favorite bands are Guns N' Roses and Pearl Jam." And one of them, not trying to be nasty or anything, said this, "Oh yeah, my dad listens to them." And I was like, "Oh, great, old enough to be your father." Then last Wednesday, I turned 40. I go to the gym, early in the morning, and we were doing running. And I ran, and I injured my calf. And my coach, who is younger than me, said, "Oh, that's an old man's injury." I was like, "Great." And then, just this last week, there's been a bunch of formals going on over at Curzon Hall, and I had one meeting that went a bit late, and to kind of wind down, I took my dog Elle for a walk just down Agincourt Road, and this is maybe 10:30, 11 at night, and came back, and everyone had cleared out of Curzon Hall except two girls. They were dressed to the nines, and they were about 18, so I thought I'd just go over to see if everything's okay. And so as I was going over there, I just said hi, and what I didn't see is one of them was talking over speakerphone on her mobile, and the other one was just waiting, and I said, "Oh, is everything okay?" And the one who was not speaking on the phone said, "Oh, yeah, we're just waiting for a friend. They're going to come and pick us up." And then as I turned and walked away, I heard the person on the phone said, "Who was that?" And the girl said, "I kid you not, just some old guy who's walking his dog." And that's when I went, okay, officially an old guy walking his dog. You see, the thing is, I had an intellectual grasp of my age, but it became a reality just in this last week where I went, okay, that's who I am. Now, here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to see that Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross and what is going to happen to him goes from a thing that he believes is going to happen to almost an experiential reality. You see, through the Gospels, he talks about going to the cross and dying many, many times. But I think what we see here in these few verses is the reality of what's actually going to happen become real. And so we're going to see how he emotionally reacts. And here's the issue for us. To really understand Jesus, you've got to understand what happened on the cross. You've got to understand why he went to the cross. If you understand the cross, you understand Jesus, you understand Christianity. But working back, if you don't understand what happened on the cross, you won't understand Jesus, you won't understand Christianity. Now, a lot of us here are thinking, well, I'm a Christian. In fact, I could tell you what happened on the cross. I've got big words for it. My thing is this. I'm not asking whether you can tell me what happened on the cross. But whether what happened on the cross is an experiential reality for your life, and we'll unpack that a bit. But maybe you're here and you're figuring out where you're at with Jesus. It's really important for you today, that well, this talk is, because it will get you to the heart of Christianity, the heart of what Jesus came to do. We're going to see two things today. We usually have three, but Will just said I was going to go for too long, so I'm going to just knock it down for two. No, that's not true. I only have two. Here's what we're going to see. What Jesus experienced and what Jesus did. What Jesus experienced and what Jesus did. Let's just put this passage in a bit of context. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. He's just had his last supper with his disciples, and he is now going to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, which Gethsemane just probably means like olive press or something like that. It's a place that they've probably been to many times. And let's have a look what Jesus felt. Have a look at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He takes his disciples there, and then he takes his kind of like inner three, and goes on and says, "Just wait here, I'm going to pray." And what is happening? He becomes sorrowful and troubled. Can I just say, I hate to say this, but this is a really weak translation. The words in the original give the impression that on an emotional level, he is being ripped apart from the inside out. It's not just sorrowful and troubled. We are sorrowful and troubled at really small things. This is huge. He is literally being ripped apart from the inside. But why? Well, let's keep going and see if we can figure that out. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So here he is, almost, he's being engulfed by stress, engulfed by sorrow to the point of death. Luke's gospel has him sweating, sweat of blood, you know, blood coming through in his sweat. That I asked my brother-in-law, who's a doctor, and he said, "Yeah, that can happen if you are under extreme stress. That's what can happen. You can sweat drops of blood, and that's what is happening to Jesus here." And then he prays, verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Here he is, he's looking forward to his death, and he's going, "I don't want to do this, please take it away." Now why is he so just ripped apart emotionally because of this? When we first read it, I dare say a lot of us will go, "Well, actually, he's probably ripped apart emotionally because he's going to die." And there may be some truth to this. Because crucifixion was the worst form of death ever. But I think it's actually far more than that. And one of the reasons why is there's been a lot of martyrs throughout the last 2,000 years. And a lot of them went to their death almost joyfully, death, you know, for the Lord Jesus, almost joyfully. For example, on October 16th, 1555, in Oxford in England, two men, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were burnt at the stake because they were preaching the gospel. And the authorities, the Queen especially at the time, didn't like that, so she had them burned at the stake. But here is what Hugh Latimer said to Nicholas Ridley as they are bringing the flames to light the wood underneath them. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out." They are saying, that he was saying, "Oh, it's okay because from this, the gospel is going to go out through all of England and it's never going to be put out. He's saying, be a good sheep, be happy, be full of joy. Are we saying that Jesus, when faced with his own death, didn't have the moral courage of those men and many other martyrs who went to their death joyfully? No, something far deeper is happening right here. And it's all in this word, cup. Have a look at verse 39 again. Just what Jesus says. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Have a look at verse 42. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Now, what is this cup? Well, we saw in the passage from Isaiah, the cup, and we see this all the way through the Old Testament, the cup is God's wrath. To drink the cup of God in the Old Testament is to say that judgment is going to come upon you. And so, if someone says in the Old Testament that Israel is going to drink the cup of God, it means that judgment is going to come. God's wrath is going to be poured out. So here is Jesus, and what rips him apart emotionally is not just death, but it is he has got a glimpse, a grasp of the very fact that he is going to pay an eternity's worth of hell on the cross in a moment. He's got a grasp of it on an emotional level, on an experiential level. Jonathan Edwards says it like this. He's a preacher from the 1700s. The thing that Christ's mind was so full of at that time was, without doubt, the same with that which his mouth was so full of. It was dread. It was the dread which his feeble human nature had of that dreadful cup. He had then a near view of that furnace of wrath in which he was to be cast. He was brought to the mouth of that furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and see the glowings of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. This was the thing that filled his soul with sorrow and darkness. This terrible sight as it overwhelmed him. I think Jonathan Edwards is right. Here is Jesus gets a glimpse. I have never seen a volcano live, but I know a guy who was crazy enough to walk to the top of a volcano that in the next 24 hours was going to erupt. And he was able to actually look over the crest and see it. And he's a daredevil and he's a bit of an idiot. I love him, but he will say that himself, right? But he says that he has never been more afraid as he sees the rage in a volcano. Well, Jesus here has stepped up to the volcano of God's wrath and he realizes that it's going to erupt and he's going to take it all. And he's going to do that alone. Now, why does he do that? Well, as we're going to see, he does that out of obedience. But one of the interesting things is what Matthew and the other gospel writers put in here. Notice how Jesus goes three times to pray and he goes back to his disciples three times. And notice what they're doing. Every single time, they're having a kip, they're sleeping. Now, why do the gospel writers do that? Why not just say, Jesus prayed this prayer three times and his disciples were asleep or something? I think the emphasis here is to show us who Jesus was truly dying for. And to show Jesus who he's truly dying for. Jesus is in prayer thinking about the wrath of God that is going to come upon him. And he goes back to his disciples. And it would be amazing if they were there going, hey, Jesus, you've told us about the cross always. You're going to die for us. Guess what? We're behind you 100%. But no, they're sleeping. It would be amazing if they were there and they were going, yes, we're praying for you and with you. No, but they're sleeping. It's almost like Jesus has this vision of the wrath that is coming upon him. And then he turns to his disciples and God is saying to him, these are the very people you are dying for. Not people who have got your back, who love you like you love them. No, people who are failing you. They're the people you are going to the cross for. They're the people who you are going to take the punishment of God for. See, I think the reason why it says it three times is that Jesus gets a grasp of the people who he is dying for, but he still goes to the cross and dies, taking the wrath that was due them. Why? Because of great love. Jesus, his sweat that dropped blood came from an ocean of love for him, for you and for me. See, if Jesus is going to go through all this for you, can you see how truly safe you are with him? See, I dare say some of you guys are going, well, Hans, I let God down all the time. And I go, well, have you let God down as much as the disciples? Jesus, for 3 years, has been saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on the cross. And guess what? They still don't get it. They're falling asleep. In fact, what we're going to see, if you read the rest of the chapter, they all abandon him. Jesus says they were going to, and they're like, no, I didn't. And then only an hour later, they've all fled. In fact, Jesus says to Peter, guess what? You are going to deny me 3 times. And Peter says, never. And Jesus still dies for them. Jesus still took the wrath of God for them. Do you think after going all through all this for you, he's going to ditch you because you've got some doubts? Do you really think Jesus is going to go through all this and look at the sin in your life and go, well, I've had enough. Just go away. I couldn't be bothered. Do you think Jesus is going to go through all this and get so annoyed with you that he's going to just leave you? Of course not. Of course not. See, some of us here are feeling extremely guilty because we think that God would reject us because of something that's going on in our lives. In fact, I had three meetings with people this week. And two of them talked to me about they feel like God is frustrated with them and God's just going to just forget about them or cast them away because of sin in their life. And I read this passage to them and I said, do you think if Jesus goes through all this wrath, took it on himself for you, do you really think he's going to ditch you because you've gotten a porn addiction? Do you think Jesus is going to go through all this and all this for you and then ditch you because you're a closeted alcoholic? I had another meeting with someone and they said, I feel like Jesus is going to ditch me and walk away from me because I doubt him all the time. Do you think that Jesus is going to go through all this and then go, well, doubts again? Well, forget it. Of course not. Your sin is puny compared to what he had to do to deal with it. He's not giving you up. He's not going to reject you. No, he's brought you in. And what this means is that everything, every sin that you've ever committed has been dealt with. past, present, future, the ones that you can't even admit to yourself has been dealt with. That means you are truly safe in God's arms. That means he's no longer angry at you. But he sees you as his child who he loves. And therefore, he's got a different relationship with you when you mess up. My son is 3 years old. My second son is 3 years old, Elijah, and he's learning to say things. And one of the cute things he does is just kind of make up words sometimes, and sometimes even mix up sentences and that kind of thing. And he'll he said the other day, "This is a huge disastercation." And I was like, "Disastercation, thank you for making up that word." But you know, no, actually, I didn't say that. I went up to him and go, "If you're going to speak the English language, do it properly or go to your room." I didn't say that at all. I actually said, "Oh, well, buddy, disastercation, well, what are you trying to communicate?" I didn't bust him for one kind of mistake in a word, right? I don't go to my kids and go, "Hey, kids, if you don't stop splitting your infinitives, I'm going to actually disown you." Partly because I don't know how to split an infinitive, but, you know, like, I don't get up my kids for small things. I don't reject them because of mistakes. And even when they do something really wrong, like they yell back at me, I don't reject them because of that. And unlike me, God's a perfect heavenly Father. He won't reject you because of your sin. Jesus has dealt with it in its entirety. What did Jesus experience? He experienced a view of God's wrath, and he experienced the disciples falling asleep when he needed them. And yet, what does Jesus do? Have a look at verse 42 again. "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" Then have a look at verse 45. "Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" He says, "I don't want to go through this, God, but guess what? I'm going to obey." And he obeys. He goes to the cross and dies and takes the wrath that was us. Here is the interesting thing I find. Jesus, in his obedience, is the only person who has perfectly obeyed God, the only person who has obeyed God in all of history, who then gets punished for it. Jesus, he obeys God and he gets hell. We obey God. If we obey God perfectly, we get a relationship with him. And now, even our obedience is tinged at least by this sense of, self-centeredness on one level. Because don't we get things from obedience? My kids will say to me, if I say, "Hey, go and do this," sometimes, very occasionally, they say, "Well, what do I get out of it?" Because we're always going, okay, if I obey, I'll get this. If we obey, no matter how hard it is, if we obey the Lord Jesus in response to what he's done for us, we get to be with him for eternity. But not Jesus. Jesus obeys and he gets hell. Jesus obeys and there is hell to pay. Now, therefore, why should you obey him? It's because he obeyed for you. He obeyed to glorify his Father, but in doing that, he obeyed so that you would be forgiven. And can I just say, I dare say there are some things that are very hard for you to obey God in, but it's nothing compared to what Jesus is going through. Has gone through. Jesus' obedience is far more costly than ours. Jesus' obedience took him to the cross. Jesus' obedience took him on a head-on collision with the wrath of God for you. That's why we obey. That's why I said to those people I met with, and don't worry, I've changed their story significantly. That's why you need to repent of this, and we're going to work with you. That's why you're going to deal with your addiction. Why? because of what Jesus has done. We obey him because he obeyed for us. Jesus got a glimpse of the wrath of God, and then he went through and took it on himself for us. He has dealt with your sin. Because of what Jesus has done, God is no longer angry with you, but sees you as his child. Has that become an experience for you? Are you living out of that today? Has your life been changed because of it? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that Jesus took